So our next part of our journey is, as we spoke about all the things that are kind of problematic, we're really one of the biggest things is that we can't really talk about God because he's unfathomable, right? God is beyond our intellect. You know, how can you try explaining electricity to a toaster oven? Good luck. It's not going to happen because, you know, it's so beyond and so profound that, you know, your creator, how can you understand the thing that created you, right? Which is a lot of like, you know, sometimes you see it in all these like AI, like fiction movies about like, you know, the robot understanding, you know, but that's all cute and fun in movies. In life, that's not true. So let's look at the Eitz Chaim. This is the Arizal. Hine noda ki or elyon lemala lemala ad ein ketz, anikra or ein sof. There's a light that is high and high above, and it has no limit. Ein Sof Shmo, his name is No Limit, right? One of the names that Kabbalah usually calls God is Or Ein Sof, the limitless light, right? Can you imagine what a limitless light is? Not really. We can't really fathom what it probably like a white light that is like, you know, it's very hard to fathom. Shmo Mochiach Alav She'ein Bo Shum Tfisa, Lo B'machshavav, Lo B'yirhur, Klal V'yikar. The name Ein Sof means that you can't fathom God, not in thought, not in, you know, just hypothesis. Vehu mufshat umuvdal mikol machshava v'hu kayam kodem kol ha'ne'etalim ha'nivraim v'ha'yotzrim v'ha'ne'asim v'lo hiya bo zman hatchala v'reshit ki tamid hu nimtza v'kayam la'ad v'ein bo rosh v'sof klal. So this light, this Ein Sof, God being the limitless, is separate from everything, right? And God transcends thought, God transcends time, God transcends space, right? So how are we going to speak about something that transcends everything, right? And that's why the name for God, the Arizal says, the only real, no name is going to be genuine, but the name that is most genuine is Ein Sof, right? No limitation. No limitation in physical, no limitation in spiritual, no limitation in space, in time. We cannot fathom God. So when we want to start speaking about God, we have to understand that we don't understand anything, right? Like the same way, you know, most people that are studying the you know, dark space, right? The first thing they have to understand is like, we really don't know anything about space. All the data we have about space is really like nothing, right? So when you start with that, and we're like, we don't even know why, you know, things aren't slowing down. You should expect, you know, there was an explosion, everything started from a certain point. We should see a slowing down of galaxies spreading away from each other. No, they're not. So we don't even understand that, right? So, you know, it's like a guy, let's say example, a freshman, you know, studying physics meets Albert Einstein. And he's like, yo, yeah, I have some things that bother me with your thesis, you know, on time-space theory. And Einstein's like, oh, please share, Mr. Freshman, right? Like, we got to start with this like assumption that when we want to speak about God, we need to start from a place where we understand that God is really Ein Sof. And it continues, the Tikkuni Zohar says, Patach Eliyahu ve'amar, Ribon Almin de'an tu chad velo b'cheshbon, Master of the world, you are one, and not in a numerical form, right? When we say God is one, oh, listen, Israel, God, our master, God is one, we don't need one numerically. It's not monotheism, God is one and not two. You are one, not in a numerical value. We cannot fathom you numerically if we're going to think that God is one. There's one God, not two gods. That's already, you know, thinking of God in terms of, you know, ones and twos or ones and zeros in binary. That doesn't work. Antu ilo al kol ilain, satmin al kol sitmain. You are higher than anything that is high of. You are hidden, and more than anything that is hidden. Late machshava tfisa bach klal. Late machshava tfisa bach klal says, late, there is no machshava, intellect, tfisa bach klal, that can grasp you at all. Right? We cannot grasp God. And that's why it's so hard speaking about God, when we can't explain anything about God, right? And when I start confusing the terminology for the thing itself, when I start eating the menu instead of eating the actual food, I have a problem. Let's see the third topic, the third tikkun ezar. Ubirotcha betikkun ze sheyedubar bo mishara umitzcha ve'udnin ve'anpin ve'sharei varim gashmim. And in any time where we speak about God, that he has hair, or a forehead, or a face, or hands, or any other physical garment, hishamer, al tefen, el on liyaches lator li'ilo, al kol ilayin sitmin, al kol sitmin, shemetz davar mizeh afilu behir. Don't even, not even in thought, not even in imagination, don't think that when we say God took us out of Egypt with his right hand, that God has a right hand. God does not have hands. God transcends all body. Why does the Bible use a right hand? The Bible is being poetic, right? It wants to give you an analogy. Like when I say I'm sweating like a dog, I am not sweating like a dog. I'm giving you an analogy. You see, and this is something that we have to understand, and this is why it's so profound. I can explain to you the tree outside. I can do it poetically and say, it's as green as the grass, and as tall as the Eiffel Tower. It's as strong as the Brooklyn Bridge, and as beautiful, right, as the Wall Street, you know, on a busy Monday morning, right? That was poetic. I could also tell you, so photosynthesis, I can give it to you scientifically. I can explain it to you biologically. Which one's right? The biological explanation, the poetic explanation. None of them are all the whole truth. From a scientific point of view, that is the truth. From a poetic point of view, that is the truth, right? I'm sure from the tree's point of view, there's a different truth all along. See, what is truth? So when the Bible is trying to be poetic, God took us out with his hand, right? God visited Abraham. Did God visit? What does that mean? How do we understand God visiting Abraham? Where was God and where did he come to and where was he sitting? Or when God says, please, don't leave, where is he leaving to? Where is he going? God is everywhere. The Bible is poetic. It's telling you a story, right? God said, let there be light. We spoke about this last week. How did God say? What does God speak? Does he have a mouth? The Torah is poetic, right? Kabbalah is therefore not poetic. It's more like scientific. It's more like when Keter, you know, transcended past Bria, it came to Atzilus, and that's like, you know, like, okay, like the molecule, the carbon, you know, once mixed with hydrogen, has a whole different relationship. But we can't allow ourselves, when we speak about God, to get lost in the poetry of the explanation. God sitting on the throne is a poetic explanation that helps me better connect. God being the king is a terminology that helps me better understand a facet of the relationship. But I have to understand that when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about. I'm not explaining God. In a beautiful example, if I say, here guys, you see that picture over there? See that picture over there? Right? So now, first what you guys all did was looked at my finger to see where I'm pointing, because I was pointing at a picture. Now, is my finger the picture? No. My finger is just pointing to the picture. If you're going to confuse my finger with the actual picture, we're going to get lost. And that's what happens when we speak about God, right? There are other places where they want to, you know, understand God so much that maybe God's a human. Maybe God can take a human form, right? And then he's relatable. And that's something that we have this, you know, relationship between God being relatable in a way that we speak about him in a poetic way, and we speak about the fact that God is a king who's sitting on a throne and he's a father. But really, I have to understand going into this conversation, God is more than that. God cannot be fit into something, right? So when Spinoza says God is the universe, is he right or is he wrong? So to say God is the universe is God, which is what Spinoza said, is terrible. Because while God is the universe, God is so much more than the universe. To say God is the universe is God, right, is a statement that God is fathomable, right? God is the tree. Yeah, but is a tree God? No. The tree is a facet of God, a very, very, very far off facet, and I need to know that. So I can look at a tree and say, wow, this is godly. But once I think that God ends where the tree ends, that's where it all goes sideways. Yeah, Benji.
I feel like we're coming getting caught up in semantics. Like, we only are able to perceive God in the words that we have, because that's like categorical perception.
Right.
I think you get the example of Eskimos. They see snow way different than us because they have 50 words for it. Is there an alternative? This is the way we do it.
There is an alternative. The only problem is when you get mixed up between the analogy and the thing itself, right? So let's say I want to give an analogy. Now you're going to give me you're going to be like, well, actually pizza doesn't bake that way. I'm like, oh, Fleischman, it's an analogy. Right? Don't get caught up in the analogy.
We see the world in everything we do in analogy.
Right.
For example, if I say you won the argument, right?
Right.
Now, you won the argument. Now we're like, there's a whole thing in like, he beat me in the argument. Like, that is like a war, arguments. Right? Now everything, when I go into an argument, now I view it as a war just because that's the word I have for it. So now if I were to say, now the difference, society viewed arguments as a totally different entity and just said, instead of saying arguments, they use like discussions, or and we came to a conclusion. Or instead of somebody won, somebody lost, we would view arguments differently in our entire society. So I just don't...
I agree with you. And that's why what we need to do is redefine these ideas, right? So if I actually think... See, and this is what happens, is that we can't understand God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because our brain is not anywhere close to sophisticated
mm-hmm.
enough to understand God, who's unfathomable.
Mm-hmm.
But I do use terminologies to help me best connect. Now what happens is when I think that those terminologies that I've been using to help me best connect are the actual thing that are going to help me understand, right? So any definition of God is already kfira. Because any definition, right? By definition, God doesn't have a definition. By definition, you can't define God. Right? So the idea is, but yet still I'm using definitions, right? I'm still saying God is merciful. God is my Father in heaven. God is my judge.
Okay.
Right? So I need to understand that God is not my judge in the same way that Judge Henry is the judge of the county.
Ruth Bader Ginsburg.
Thank you. Right? That's not the same way, but in a way that helps me understand, right? So the same way the picture on the menu that says stir fry, that's not stir fry. That's just the menu, right? Now, as menus evolved, it used to be that it only said stir fry. Now, you go to a menu at a restaurant, it'll tell you stir fry, and then it'll tell you everything that's in it and all the different options, right? If you go to even more health conscious, it will tell you the calories of each thing, right? You go to a special, more advanced restaurant today, they don't even have a menu. They have an iPad, and the iPad shows you pictures, right? And gives you different variations, right? Like the menu's evolving.
Mm-hmm.
As advanced as the menu is, it will still not be the food.
Okay.
Right? Tastings of a menu is tastings, not the menu. But the menu, from menu saying stir fry to the evolution of an iPad with pictures of stir fry that you can just keep swiping till you like, this one, I desire this one, and click it and boom. The chef gets it and he's going to make it. Still, that is only the menu. So we are talking, we're trying to understand God best in our mind.
Okay.
But we have to understand that as much as I'm trying to understand that God took me out of Egypt with his hand, that is an analogy. God does not have a hand.
Yeah.
Right? So God plays a king. He is not the king. Right? He's so much more than the king. Now, is the relationship of a king an easy relationship for me? Yes. But what if the country I live in, the king is a horrible person
mm-hmm.
who wants a king, right?
Okay.
So, for years we've been saying God is our king, he's our ruler. And then what happens? Judaism has it hard. People die. People say, if that's a ruler, I don't want this ruler. I'm opting out, right? I'm not interested. But that idea, that definition I gave God was only to help me best connect and not to minimize God, right? We're going to see this in the next source, but bear with me, okay? Everything we're going through is a built curriculum. It's a very slow and steady process,
okay?
So Rav Kook says like this. We're on 4 and then number 1. Ikar ha'emuna hi begdulat shlemut einsof. The essence of having emuna is in how great God is and his infiniteness. Shekol ma shenichnas betoch halev, see, when you try to fathom God, when you try to connect to God, you have a little spark. That little spark of God is is tiny in comparison to what really that spark of connection should be. What really should be on my mind when I say God would actually blow my mind. Right? If I would really, 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 really open up my inside to what I really mean when I say Hashem, it'll blow my mind. How do I know? What happens on Yom Kippur? Right? Ve'akohanim ve'ha'am Hayu omdim ba'azara Hayu shomim et shem Hashem ha'nichbad ve'anora. The Kohen Gadol would say God's actual name. 72 letter name. And you know what happened to everybody? The Mishnah says they'd fall on their face. They'd be terrified. Right? So when I speak about God, when I think about God, when I talk about prayer, when I talk, that's like a tiny spark of what really should be. Now, I can't, even that, even if it was a flame, it would still be a tiny spark in comparison to what God is, right? So if I tell you that ray of light that's coming in through the window is the sun, you'll say, that's not, this. You know how tiny this world is compared to the sun? You know how small this world is compared to the sun? You know how tiny that window is compared to the sun? You know, I mean, that ray of light, that's not the sun.
That doesn't mean it's not the sun. It's just a manifestation. It's like part of the sun.
That's what he's saying.
Beautiful. Okay. Thank you. It's a manifestation of the sun. It is from the sun.
Yeah.
It is a part of the sun. It's not the sun. The sun is that ray of light, all the ray of lights, and then also so much more than all the rays of light. Right? So if I, as long as I know and I'm saying, wow, that's, it's so sunny outside.
But sunny is not sun.
Right. As long as I say, you know, let's go see the sun. Right?
You can do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm not seeing the sun. I'm seeing a tiny, 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 tiny. First of all, I'm seeing light that, you know, left the sun thousands of years ago. Right? And whatnot. Right? If you want to be scientific. But the whole idea is that there's a difference between a poetic explanation and a scientific explanation, right? So there's a famous joke that this guy goes to this girl, and she's like a nerdy girl. And he says to her, "Wait, you want to go? Let's go to the harbor and we could see the sunset." And she goes, "The sun actually doesn't set. The world rotates out of the perception of the sun. If you want to go see the world rotating away from the sun, that's fine, but don't call it a sunset." And the guy's like, "Okay, yeah, I'm gonna, it's okay, right?" It's not a sunset, right? But as children, when we're young, we need everything to revolve around us, right? So it's my sunset. The sun. Later, when I grow, I understand that the world actually revolves around the sun. It doesn't revolve around me. It's not the sunset based on my perception, but rather the world orbiting out of, right, etc. So as long as I understand that that's like a perception that I have now, as long as I can say that's the sun, but so much more, it's a manifestation of the sun. The light comes out of the sun, right? The light is actually rays of light from fire exploding billions and billions of miles away, right? And crazy explosions, and then the light, you know, filters through the space and reaches here, right? That's a scientific explanation. On a poetic explanation, right? I'm soaking in the sun. What is soaking in the sun? What does that mean, right? Is it wrong? Is it right? Right? It all, as long as I know that my words are helping me understand and not actually the definition, I'm still going to be okay. Shuk says it like this: Im omrim al davar tov o al davar hachesed hamishpat hagvura hatiferet chol mashu chayim bepeer hachayim o al davar emuna elokut hakol huma shaneshama kosefet mimikoriyuta lemala min hakol. Whenever I say about God, God is kindness, God is beauty, God is splendor, godliness. Those are all words that are helping me understand what I'm feeling inside. On the inside, I'm feeling something, right? When I say to my wife, "I love you," what does that mean? What does that mean? What does love mean? What does "I love you" mean? Hopefully, I'm feeling something inside and I don't have words for it. I don't have words for it, right? But there's some common understanding that when I say this, you understand what I mean. I mean to say that inside I feel something towards you that I can't explain. So we use the word love. Or we could use the word ahava. Right? But if she doesn't know what I mean, right? She's not an American. Huh? She's Japanese. And I said to her, I love you. I don't know, does she mean, what is, I don't know what you want from me. Right? As long as I know that that is a word that is helping me, I feel something inside, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Right? Sometimes, you know,
what it is.
What?
You know what it is.
I don't know what it is. We just both agree that the word love is a word that can help us both understand what that is.
That's words.
Right.
That's just words in general.
All
right,
words.
Exactly. Right. Why is it that, you know, Stephen Curry pulls back, you know, from like mid-court, throws a three, and what do we say? Whoa. What does that mean?
Also, why do we say it mean, other words?
Right, right. But there are words, when I say pass me the water, I mean something very clear, right? I'm asking you to pass me the water. If you don't know what it is, fine. Okay. But there are words of amazement that really don't have words, right? And that's why, you know, we say unreal, okay. Right? Epic.
Like emotion.
Right.
Like.
Words that are telling you, I can't really define what I'm feeling, right? We're all going to go out and we see fireworks. And then what do we say? Whoa. Psh. Right?
So that's like
if you were in yeshiva, what do you say? Psh, psh, psh. What does psh mean?
All different kinds of like, you can be like, you can be nervous, fearful,
right.
Anxious.
Right.
It's like so many words you can use for one.
100%. Event. So you feel something on the inside and you can't say it. So we give words. Now, if I think that all I'm feeling is love, right? And then sometimes, you know, so you say to somebody, I love you. And they say, well, if you really loved me, you would do X, Y, Z. I don't really love you. I feel this crazy passion, right? How many girls have, you know, a guy said to her, I love you. And they're like, oh my God, I don't know what to do with that, right? It's a girl thing to do. He said he loves me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't feel the same, right? So Rav Kook is saying, all these words that I use are really just to help me deal with an emotion that I feel inside. Now what happens is that by definition, we can't define God. So by definition, once we use these words and we think that these words are defining instead of helping me explain an emotion, then I have a problem, right? When a guy says to a girl, you're my life.
Why should it matter that, like we keep on saying, like, how to explain things, but why should we need to explain how we feel about God to other people if we can define it inside? Like, we don't need words to describe how we're feeling inside, so what's the purpose?
That's great. Of, like, to ourselves, we don't need to define.
Yeah.
But that's the problem, is that we think that our experience is this name, right? So if I say this chocolate is to die for, mm-hmm. Do I really mean it's worth dying for? Now, what happens to a person who takes it literal? Right? Imagine a person literally thought that this chocolate is to die for. Right? So if I say God is good, and then something bad happens to me, if I think that I literally meant God is good, that's all he is, and then something bad happened to me, and I have a definition of bad, God is good, there's a contradiction, then I get lost. But if I understand that the word good is really just helping me explain something that I'm feeling. See, emuna, Rav Kook teaches, is a scent, a sixth scent, where I'm trying to understand, feel God. So you've experienced God so many times in life, but because you didn't have the words to say it, you might feel you didn't experience it.
Okay.
Right? How did you feel at Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur? Was it good? I don't know. Does that mean it wasn't good? You might think so. I didn't feel anything. I'm not sure what this means, right? So on a deep level, as long as I remember that these words are really just helping me define, connect to an emotion, and they're not constricting me, I'm going to be okay. But if I think that, you know, God is not my Father in heaven, but sometimes the best way for me to understand him is to call him a father, right? God is not my king or my judge, but sometimes my best way to understand him what best way to relate to this, what I'm feeling inside, is calling him a king. But so many people had a horrible experience with their dad, and therefore calling God a father in heaven is not what they're looking for at all. Or it sounds childish. Or it sounds, and most people today, like we said many times, they're not religious because Judaism is too childish, too juvenile. I can be a good person without Judaism. Is that Judaism? That's what it boils down to, being good. Fleischman, bear with me, okay? Okay. Here, three, okay? Kol hagdara be'elohut mavia lidei kfira. Any definition of God will bring heresy. Ha'agdara I elilut ruchanit. Defining God is a spiritual idol. Afilu agdara hasechel veharatzon. Veafilu elohut atzma. Veshem Elohim agdara hi. Even calling God, God, is a definition. Is already a way to kfira, right? Even saying God is a creator. God is, that's a definition. A definition, hagdara in Hebrew.
That comes straight from the Torah, though. That's not.
Yes, 100%. 100%.
Gader.
Gader, right? Gadara comes from the word gader, which is to define, to limit, right? Is God Ein Sof, as we called him, right? Is Ein Sof Elohim? Yes. Is that all he is? No. Right? What do we say? God was God, is God, and will be God forever. So God was God way before there was a people. How could God be a king before there was... You can join us. You can join us if you want. How could God be a king before there were people in the world? Right? How could God be a God before there were powers? Right? So God is... We don't have it. We don't have an anchor. He is everything. He is Ein Sof. He is late Machshava Tfisa Beiklal. He is the thing we can't fathom at all. See, once we think that God is what He is, then I'm ready bringing fear into the world. Is He also a God? Yes. Right? But if I say I believe in God, and your definition of God is not that, then we're not having a conversation. See, I give this example a lot because it's just very active in my life. When my wife says, can you please straighten up the house? What she meant and what I understood are very different things. I understood, just picking up all these stuff, putting them in a different room, kind of just like straightening up. And she would say to me, if I wanted you to relocate mess from one room to another, I would say, Yonatan, can you please relocate all this mess to a different room? I meant clean it up, right? So problems start in relationships when I said something and you said something, right? There's a famous joke, Israeli joke. It's not so good in English, but it's an Israeli joke that this guy says to this girl. He goes, I heard you you really want to go to Barcelona. He goes, yeah, because I heard you also really love Paris, whatever, Madrid. I do, it's my dream. Goes, so tonight Madrid are playing Barcelona in soccer. Maybe we can do that together, right? So that's not the Barcelona or Madrid that she meant when she said, I really like Madrid and Barcelona, right? In relationships, as they go, it only works if we really understand the definition behind the code word, like Kobe said. Any words are code words. And therefore, if I go to France, if I go abroad, I know I don't know the language. I'm not going to open up a business and start selling things because I don't know what I'm saying, right? I had a girlfriend in high school. I met her mom for the first time. They were French. Said to me, and they were Haredi. Said, do you know any French? I said, actually, I know one thing. I know what it means, but I know, voulez-vous coucher avec moi ce soir, right? Which is in French. It's from a French song, which means, would you like to sleep with me tonight? Right, so that's what I said to my mom's girlfriend the first time I met her. Obviously, she did not like me very much. But and the moral of the story is, if you don't know any French, don't say the one sentence that you do know if you don't know what it means. Right? So the first thing you know in every other language are all the curse words. Right? You know all the curse words in any other language. But so words are only as powerful. Any definition of God is already going to bring kfira, as if we don't understand that we're just using a definition. I think that I say, and this is what happened in a different religion. They believe God is only good. God is good. By definition, God is good. So where does bad come from? And over years of evolution of that theory, They had to decide that what? God comes from, that bad comes from a rogue angel that God can't control. And now there's a battle, constant battle between good and evil, between God, who's good, and this angel, who is as probably as powerful as God, because God can't control him, right? He's doing bad in the world. And then what God needs is a son to help dad out to beat bad guy, right? Obviously taken from, you know, Greek concept of Zeus and Hercules, etc. But it just so, and it all comes from this definition that God is good. So where does bad come from? And Chazal, and the prophet says clearly as day, God creates the good and the bad. Right? God equals. How do I understand that? That's a different question. So Rav Kook says, Umibiladeha yediyah eliyona shekol eile einam kiim zrachut nitzotzot mima shemaleh be'agdara hayu gam kemavim ledei kfira uba anashim shenaasa shenetku legamre me'adat ha'mekorot hazot maviyah hem be'emet ledei kfira. Right? And if you don't understand that this is just a spark of the understanding, right? God, there's a spark of God called good. He is not good. Or he is good, but then infinitely more. And when I say God is good, it's a spark, right? Then easily we can get to kfira. Easily we can get to kfira, just like I demonstrated, from thinking God is good to coming to a point where God needs a son to help him, right? And that's in, you know, because God is good. God is good. He's infinitely more than good. He is not just good. He is not limited to good. God can be good and bad at the same time. Why? How? Beyond my understanding, right? And I come to this understanding with humility. Right, the same way I will come to speak to Albert Einstein about time-space theory with humility, right? So last year, there's a kid here who's he's doing his doctorate. He's building a quantum computer for University of Maryland, right? He's doing his PhD, and he's building a quantum computer. And I was learning with him. We had a chavrusa, so I said, "Oh, you know, I got to brush up on my quantum physics." So I did Googled crash course quantum physics, and I watched, you know, two episodes, each one was 11 minutes about quantum physics. And I came the next day, and we were learning, and I said, you know, it's like when light is also a wave and also a particle. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, let's stay on about learning Torah, okay? Why don't we leave quantum physics out of this for a second? Right? Meaning like, I'm just going to throw out, like, you know, yeah, it's like wave apart. I know what that means. I know it from an 11-minute YouTube clip. This guy has been studying it for 11 years. So let me shut up, right? So there's a place of understanding that when I try to speak about God, I'm trying to connect to God. It has to come from a place where I understand that I'm using code words, right? Code words. So when I say, oh, God created the world through Kabbalah, through words, it's like coding, right? So a comp sci major would be like what kind of coding? I'd be like, oh, you know, like ones and zeros. He's like, well, kind of binary coding is like so outdated. I mean, there's much more advanced, right? But I only can use an analogy as good as I understand that the analogy by default is defining. And something defining by default is saying this is something and it's not something else. And when I talk about God, I say God is this, and yet that doesn't mean he's not that. God is good, yet he is infinitely more, and this is just a spark. So, all right, we're going to do 6, then we're going to come back to 5. Who wants to read 6? Maimonides, Moreh Nevuchim. We also have, by default, more of these. All
right. Thank you. Yes, yeah, please.
All people, both in the past and 6.
Yeah. 6. He just meant for you to read the header also.
6. Moreh Nevuchim, chapter
14?
What is that?
I don't know.
59.
Super Bowl.
All people, both of past and present generations, declare that God cannot be the object of human comprehension, that none but himself comprehends what he is, and that our knowledge consists in knowing that we are unable to truly comprehend him. Your idea is best expressed in Tehillim. Silence is praise to thee. It is a very expressive remark on this subject, for whatever we utter with the intention of extolling and of praising him contains something that cannot be applied to God, and includes derogatory expressions. is therefore more becoming to be silent as we contend with intellectual reflection, as has been recommended by men of the highest culture. In the words, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You cannot approve of what those foolish persons do who are extravagant in praise, fluent, and prolix, in the prayers they compose, and the hymns they make, and the desire to approach the Creator. Treating the Creator as a familiar object, they describe Him and speak of Him in any expression they think proper. They eloquently continue to praise Him in that manner and believe that they can thereby influence Him and produce an effect on Him. If slander and libel is a great sin, how much greater is the sin of those who speak with looseness of tongue in reference to God, describe Him by attributes which are far below Him? And I declare that they not only commit an ordinary sin, but unconsciously at least incur the guilt of profanity and blasphemy. There is no necessity at all for you to use positive attributes of God with the view of magnifying Him in your thoughts. I already told you that all these attributes, or whatever perfection they may denote according to your idea, imply defects in reference to God, applied to Him in the same sense as they are used in reference to ourselves. Solomon has already given us sufficient instruction on this subject by saying, "For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few."
Right, so the Rambam is telling us very much, like, the more you speak, right, the more you're limiting to words, the more these words are chaining you. And really the greatest praise, like it says in the next source, Lecha dumiyat tehilah, David HaMelech says in Tehillim. Rashi explains that Ashtika tehilah lach, lefi she'ein keitz l'shevach ha-merubeh, b'shevach eino ela gorea. Right? No matter what praise I give God, it's still a fraction, right? A fraction of what He is. God is infinite, and infinite.
So then how do you teach God, or like influence, or do kiruv? Like if something's internal, and like by describing it, you're kind of diluting your perception of God, then
how do you teach love? You don't. Somebody experiences it, and then you give him words to explain what he's experiencing, right? Judaism says, you experienced God. It's called emunah, it's built in. But you don't know that that's experiencing God because you're stuck to labels, right? So I don't have to teach love. I don't have to teach emunah. I don't have to teach a connection to something greater. You experience that. The only reason you're not connected to that experience is because you're looking for these words, right? You're looking for these abstract concepts.
But then just like, in reality, you just can't be affected to someone who doesn't know. Like when you say...
No, on the contrary. That's why kiruv is so much easier. Because if you're talking to somebody who doesn't know anything about God, and you tell him, you felt love? That's God. He's like, oh my God. That's amazing. You tell a kid who grew up in a modern Orthodox, love is God? He's like, no, it isn't. Right? That's why working with kids who had Jewish day school is a million times harder. Because they think they know. Because when I say Davin, they think they know what that means, right? It means Davin. I say to somebody, I had a conversation yesterday with somebody, a senior, he came out of the woodwork, he wants to learn about prayer. I said, and what do you know about prayer? He said, I don't. I said, neither do I. Right? That's how we start off the conversation. But somebody who says, oh, I know it. Prayer is Shacharis. Really? Is that prayer? No, Mincha and Maariv. Really, is that prayer? It's a part of prayer. How can David HaMelech say and tell him, Avani Tefillah? I am Tefillah. Tefillah is something that you embody. It's not something you do, right? So I think it's so much easier to teach somebody who doesn't know anything because he's not misled by labels. He is open to anything you tell him. You take that raw experience, right? And that's why somebody who grew up in a house where his parents had a really tough marriage, it's going to be much harder for him to have a healthy relationship with a girl. Why? Because his experience of marriage was a bad one, right? And therefore, he has to work much harder to reach a better relationship. Somebody who didn't experience even marriage at all, okay, he's much better off. Because he knows he doesn't know.
The whole concept is that it's internal. So like you just use bad. It's a label. What's bad? Maybe that is. Maybe setting times at the beginning, middle, the end of your day. Maybe that is tefillah. Maybe like
it's a part of tefillah. It's a part of tefillah. But I think when you speak to a person who doesn't have any of these definitions and he feels something, right? Somebody said to me, he said, I went on Birthright. I went to the Kotel. I can't explain to you what I felt. I just can't put it into words. You know what I said to him? That's okay. That's okay. You don't need to. You don't need to. You don't need to put into words what you felt at the Kotel. You don't need to put into words what you felt. Now, if you are putting it into words, just remember that those words are a finger that's pointing at the sun, not the sun itself. It's a menu that's giving you a description of the food, not the food itself. right? You ask me, Yonatan, what'd you feel the night of your wedding? I tell you, I can't tell you. It's an experience. The idea is that the Rambam is saying, the greatest thing in the world, the greatest connection to God is without words. Is without words, right? Sometimes the best moments of my relationship with my wife is when we don't say anything. We can literally just walk around and not say anything. Because words can take away, are going to limit what I'm feeling, right? That's why most of the time you speak to your parents, how was your day? Good. Why? I'm not in a place where I want to bring out how I was feeling, right? I have a friend, you ask him how your day was, you better have a half an hour.
But these are like, maybe it's the pessimistic side of me, but it's like those feelings, like you explain, like sometimes like not, just not want to like talk to a person, just like being in the moment together, or like the feeling of a co-teller, or like sometimes your parents like, no, I don't want to talk about it. Like, those are individual moments, a relationship is not sustainable upon that. So like, person who has a feeling they go to co-teller, it's amazing, but like, you're not going to be the co-teller every day, so like, how are you going to feel that?
Give you an example. Give me an example, okay? 2 years ago, for whatever reason, after Shabbos afternoon, after Shabbos prayer services, I went to the back in the basketball court, where the basketball court is. Not that anything ever is happening there Shabbat after services. I went there, right? And I took Nava 2 years ago. And we were standing around in a circle, a bunch of people, and then a groundhog, not a groundhog, a beaver, right? Whatever his name is, he lives on the other side of the fence. He came out through the hole on the bottom. And my daughter looked down and said, Abba, what is that? Right? So I told her, I think I said, I asked the people standing in the circle, I think they said, it's not a beaver, it's some other animal in that family. What did I just do? When she said, what is that? She experienced something amazing. I just minimized it into a word. Now, granted, my daughter is holy enough, so she came home and told Abital, goes, we saw a rabbit dog. My wife's like, what's a rabbit dog? I said, well, can imagine, right? Half dog, half rabbit, right? See, when a kid sees something, experiences something for the first time, it doesn't have names. It's experiencing God. It's experiencing the godliness in something. It's experiencing something that it never experienced before. Now, when I give it names, I ruin that experience, right?
Do you? Or can you help enhance it?
If
I see a beaver in the wild and I think, I'm not going to be able to Google it if I think it's a rabbit dog. But if afterwards I decide that I want to go into saving all the beavers, like I can then enhance my experience and understanding by being able to
100%. But if my kid now walks by and goes, oh, it's the beaver.
Your kid won't do that. Your kid's going to be like, I love beavers.
Right, because kids are excited about life. But when we get older, right, it can't just be a beaver anymore. It has to grow. It has to become that beaver also builds dams and he does these things and he digs in the holes and actually, you know, by eating this special plant, it's actually making the world better, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There has to be a growing relationship, right? So I can explain the tree scientifically. But you're not going to want to grow a tree and you're not going to be interested in a tree. If I am going to give you only the scientific explanation, the raw data, right? If I can write a book about love, it's not going to happen, right? Heschel, right? Famous Heschel. He was contracted to write a book about God. And he came a year later and he brought a book called Shabbos. And they said, we contracted you to write a book about God. Why are you writing a book about Shabbos? He goes, well, for a year I've been trying to write about God and I realized the only way to really write about God is by experiencing Shabbos. Right? You can't. And that's the greatest thing. You want somebody who doesn't know anything about Judaism? Give him an experience. Judaism is the most experiential thing in the world. Seder night, it's an experience. What happens is that then we grow old. We think that's for kids. Purim is for kids. Pesach is for the kids to ask questions. Right? It's not. It's not. We have to grow with that. It's an experience. You bring somebody to a Shabbos table, you're going to transform his life. Right? Three non-Jewish girls who are in religion class came to my house Friday night. And the girl said to me, she goes, I promise you this is the first time in my life that I sat with people for more than 45 minutes and nobody looked at their phone. This never happened to me in my life before. And she said, you know what? I have no knowledge about Judaism, but that is a commodity that is worth millions to me. Said literally, I sat here at a table for 45 minutes. She didn't say the whole meal. And not one person ever looked at their phone. They all had a conversation. She experienced something that is not normal. Judaism is an experience. And that's why the most important thing about, you know, somebody says to you, Zach, explain to me Shabbos. You know what you say? Come over Friday night. L'chadu mi'atila. I can't explain it. Right? Explain to me the mechanics of why the Kotel is holy. Right? There's going to be arguments. The Kotel is actually not holy because this and because that and because... Forget about the mechanics. Who cares? It's a Kotel. Be there. Experience. If you're not, Judaism is not... People explain to me all the time. Explain to me why you leave your family and go to Uman for Hashanah. I said, I can't. You're going to have to come. You have to come. I can't explain. I can't.
Like, I understand what you're saying, that the experience, like, that you can't just get everything from words. That doesn't mean words have to minimize the experience. Words can help. Like, if you're still experiencing...
By definition, it limits it to the word.
No, if you're trying to explain an experience, obviously that's impossible. I can't explain, like, going to an amazing baseball game. That doesn't mean that, like, it, like... But that's not the point. The point is, if I tell someone all the rules of baseball before they come to the game, they're going to have a much better time at the game than if they're just like, baseball.
Right.
If giving people understanding allows them to... And minimizing into words allows them to then maximize experience.
100%. As long as you understand the words...
Are not the...
Are helping, right?
Yeah.
So other religions, right? That's why so many people are drawn to the East. What do you do in Eastern religions? No words. No words. Go and meditate on something. Be silent. Don't say a lot. Right? Right? You don't say words. It's very drawing, right? But we believe in words as long as we remember that they're just a mediator. Once they become the concept, then I lose it, right? So the idea is that I'm using words, but I need to understand that these words, when I say God is my Father, God is our King, God is the Judge, those are all words that are definitions that if I get stuck on them, they're going to ruin everything, right? And that is also true in everything, right? Imagine a guy comes home and he says, it's his wife, I brought you flowers. My rabbi texted me and said, you should get your wife flowers. I brought you flowers. Mm-hmm. What is he going to do with these flowers?
Throw them in the trash.
Because you were told, right? So if I'm telling, you know, why do I believe in God? God, he's going to give me heaven. And if not, he's going to put me in hell. Then my relationship is so contrasted. And that's why their words are important. And Judaism's main focus is learning. But it has to come to a point where I understand that has to grow and evolve. Okay, let's see the last source. We're not going to explain it. We're just going to translate it and call it a day. Rav Kook says, Ani male ahava le'elohim. I am full of love to God. Ani yodea shema she'ani mevakesh. Yet I know that what I ask, ma she'ani ohev, what I love, eineno nikra b'shum shem. Does not have a name. Ech yikare b'shem mashu yoter min hakol. How could you call a name, give a name to something that is greater than everything? Yoter min hatov. He's infinitely more than good. How can you call him good? He's infinitely more than any definition. How could you define him? Yoter min havaya. He's more than existence. Ani ohev. Ve'ani omer, ani ohev et Elokim. I say I love God. Yet I can't define him. Shochen hu or ein sof ba'bitui shel Hashem. There's an infinite, transcendent concept to God. God transcends everything. I love God, yet He transcends love. He transcends the name God. U'bechol Hashemot v'akinim shebelev Adam hore v'hoge b'inaseh nishmato lemala lemala. And when I understand that God transcends all that, so when I say the word love, if love till now was here, but God transcends love, then once I say I love God, everything has to move. Everything has to grow. If we're talking about a Big Bang theory where everything is constantly expanding and growing, so do my definitions of God. And therefore, our first understanding is Leit Machshavat Fisabe. We are trying to understand God. We are going on an impossible mission, right? We are trying to understand something that is greater than all understanding in the world. We're trying to define something that is, by definition, can't be defined. Right? But only if I have that right mindset can I embark on that journey. If I don't, I'm going to get lost in words.